Thank you. And it's good to be here this morning, and good to see you. And for those who are watching virtually this morning, we pray the Lord will give us a good time. And I haven't been here quite 100 years, but it is at least 42. Yeah, 42 years since we came to Barrie. So that is quite a time indeed. And it's a blessing to be here this morning. I have to be honest, last night and even this morning in the early time of the morning and when I was alone with the Lord, I was just excited about coming to meet together. We did it for months virtually, but I tell you, there's nothing like, I don't know, it was just like a kid going in for an ice cream cone. And that's the way I was feeling in my heart and soul this morning. So it was a blessing, and we thank the Lord for this time and for those who are watching virtually as well. And this morning I want to look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to read in at verse number 17. Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 17. Now, you remember that this here is the book of the wilderness journey of the nation of Israel. They have been in bondage and slavery in Egypt for 430 years. Now the 10 plagues had passed on the land. The last one, of course, we read of in Exodus chapter 12, where the death angel passed over and all who did not have blood on the door of their homes, the first one, or at least the firstborn in each home, died, even to the Pharaoh. And it is said that Pharaoh's son died, and apparently a woman ascended to the throne in Egypt after Pharaoh himself died. And so we begin to see that now the Exodus is to take place. And we find all of the regulations, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is instituted after the Feast of Passover. And we come to verse 17 of chapter 13, and it says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." God knew his people, didn't he? So he said, so God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." And they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Turn over, please, to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, and then comes the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Numbers, chapter 9, and let's look at verse number 15. Numbers chapter 9 and verse number 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And that would be over the holy place, and particularly over the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies would be the testimony, that is the Ten Commandments that he had given Moses at Mount Sinai. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. You know, following their great deliverance from Egypt's bondage, they now are to experience something that they had never experienced before, the visible presence of Jehovah. Mr. Ritchie, in his book on the wilderness journeys, could say, as sinners, we need a savior. As captives, we need a deliverer. But as pilgrims, we need a guide. These people were in bondage for 430 years. They needed a savior in the person of Jehovah. They were captives. And it was the Lord who was delivering them out by the hand of Moses from their bondage. And now, as pilgrims, they needed a guide. Today we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God. But in those days they had the presence of Jehovah in that Shekinah glory cloud that was above the tabernacle. In Christ we have our Savior, our deliverer, and our God. The wonderful thing is, if you know not the Savior, he still is the one who is able to save and longs to be your Savior. And we would urge of you to put your faith in Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. But again, we think of him as our deliverer. The moment we were saved, the world was to be behind us. The cross was to be before us. We were going to leave the world, all of its sin and wickedness, and go on and follow the Lord Jesus day by day as he were guided, as we are guided by him. These people were redeemed by blood, and they were redeemed as well by power when they came to the Red Sea. Remember, as I said, 430 years in Egyptian slavery. They had eaten the food of the Egyptians. They were learned in the school systems of the Egyptians. They had been well aware of the gods and lifestyle of the Egyptians. And remember, Egypt is a type of this world. And so here we are living in this godless society today, and it's an increasingly growing more wicked day by day. And we are eating all of the things that the world is putting before us. And I'm not speaking of physical food, but of those things that we see on the internet, of those things that we see on television and read and so on. We are being learned in the school of the Egyptians. And at one time, God was paramount in the educational system. He's now only known as a curse word. And they are well aware of the gods and lifestyles of those Egyptians. But God, in his deliverance and guidance, must bring them to a new appreciation and a new dependence upon himself. It wasn't going to be easy. The old life is often hard to forsake, And the enemy constantly seeks to ensnare you and me in our walk with the Lord Jesus. George Matheson, who was a blind poet for many years, he wrote these words, "It took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel." And the world has a hold on us, and we need to be forsaking it and following him. And so God now seeks to wean them from the sights, the flavors, the sounds, and the lifestyle. And we think of those words in Romans 12 and 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As believers, have we been weaned from the sights, the flavors, the sounds, the lifestyle of this sinful, evil world? Now, they are going to learn three primary lessons. They are going to learn the lesson of his presence, as seen in the pillar cloud. They are going to learn the lesson of his provision in the daily manna that was rained down upon them that we read of in Exodus chapter 16. And then they are going to learn the lesson of his power in deliverance from Amalek. And we learn of that in Exodus chapter 17. Amalek is a type of the flesh. That is our flesh. And we still struggle with our carnal nature, our sinful nature, at least I do. I don't know about you. But if we're honest, I'm sure we would find that. And after they had crossed the Red Sea and they were on their way, we find that the Amalekites decided to attack Israel. They didn't do it head on, where all the men were, but they decided to do it from the rear. That's where the older people would be, and that's where the children would be. They were vulnerable. It would be easy to attack and take over from that point of view. And you remember that Joshua goes up to the top of the mount, and he is holding up the rod of God, and it's being upheld on either side, or Moses is at least, and Joshua and Hur are on either side supporting that rod. And as the rod is held up in above his head, there is victory. When his arms became heavy and it went down, would have to be lifted up, and the course of battle would be given, and they would take the victory. They defeated Amalek. But it's very interesting to notice that in the last verse of that chapter, the Spirit of God says, "You will have problems with Amalek all the days of your life." And that's a reminder that all the days of our lives, we're going to experience problems with our flesh that rears its ugly head and seeks to trip us up and to turn away from the Lord Jesus. So the people are leaving behind the problems, the constraints, the pressures, and the fears of slavery. Freedom awaited them. But how would they know the way? Griffith has written, Griffith Thomas, "Wise love is seen in the way God led the inexperienced people." And here is a saved people. They were in for an adventurous ride. The moment we are saved from an eternal hell, thank God. But we are not yet saved out of this world. And you know what? It is an adventurous journey that we're on. We have no idea what tomorrow brings, and sometimes the things that come into our lives are unforeseen, and we face situations, but many of these things lead to the development and the spiritual growth of our lives. There are going to be battles to be fought, enemies to be conquered, problems to be resolved, and decisions to be made as we face our new life in Christ day by day. But notice what he says in chapter 13 and verse number 17. "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Well, he wasn't going to lead them on that shortcut, if we might say. Because? Why? Well, perhaps the children of Israel will change their minds when they see war. They were entering Philistine territory. Philistine territory, you remember Goliath and David and the battle he had with that great Philistine, and Israel had trouble with the Philistines all their lives and still do. As you look at the Gaza Strip and we see the trouble that the Philistines continue to give to that nation. And so you begin to see that God knew exactly what would happen. There would be war, and if they saw that, they'd say, let's head back and turn around and go back into Egypt, even though it was bondage. So God in his wisdom, God in his understanding of the people, takes them a different journey. And you'll notice what he says in verse 18, so God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And so God led them. The Lord went before them in verse 21. And notice what he says in verse 22. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from the people. I like what George Mueller said in relation to Psalm 37 and 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, George Mueller was that man in the 1800s who had the many orphanages and literally thousands upon thousands of children and several orphanages in various parts of the country. He never asked for a nickel, never pled with anyone to send him money. He just waited upon the Lord. And he translated the verse, well, he added a little something to the verse, and he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and then he kind of put in brackets, and the stops. And the Lord leads our steps, but at times, aren't there some stops in our lives spiritually? And then he goes on to say in that verse, the psalmist says, and he delights in his way. And as the Lord is leading us day by day, and there are those stops that come into our lives that we don't understand, it's ordered by the Lord, and we ought to delight in his ways. Psalm 32 and 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine eye fixed upon you. What a wonderful truth that his eye is fixed on you and me. And he knows the path that is best for you and the path that is best for me. I want you also to notice in Isaiah chapter 58. Here's a lovely verse of scripture, Isaiah 58, and notice verse number 11. Isaiah 58 and 11. And here is a promise to the land of Israel. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And although this is dispensational, in the day that one day when the Lord Jesus is reigning from Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel is fully restored to its land, there is still a promise that can be taken for you and me. He will guide you continual and satisfy your soul in drought. He'll strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a well-watered garden. Don't you want to be fruitful in your life, as I'm sure we do, and like springs of water whose waters do not fail? And so this is exactly what God was seeking to do. You remember Johnny Erickson? And it's a tremendous story. I'm sure most of us have heard of her, know of her life. And that quadriplegic after that diving accident at 17, she could say this, if God closes a door, he will open a window. And God closed a door in that young woman's life at 17 years of age. She has to be cared for day after day in every area of her life. But no one would have known of Johnny Erickson had she not had an experience like this, that God has used her in a unique and remarkable way and traveled the globe in proclaiming the grace of God and his hand of blessing on her life in spite of it. a strange request, though you'll notice in verse number 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Now here is old Joseph. He is on his deathbed. And here he speaks to Moses, to his sons rather. And he says to them, listen, I want you to solemnly promise that you will take me, my coffin, out of Egypt on your journey to the promised land. And there was that coffin of Joseph, and they made that promise to him that they would take his coffin out of the land of Egypt, carry it across the wilderness, bring it into the promised land, a strange request. And there, after 430 years in bondage, they would see that coffin. As they would be passing by, going to the various places of work and building and making bricks for the Egyptians and so on, during those years of slavery, they saw the coffin of Joseph. It would be a reminder of how God would preserve them even in slavery. And during the great years, those 7 years of famine in Egypt, and he reminds them that God would keep his promise, and he says to them, God will surely visit you. Didn't give them a timetable. He'll visit you next week or next month or next year or in the next 100 years. No timetable was given, but it was 430 years before that was fulfilled. And finally, the way is open for them to leave the land of Egypt. And you notice what the Lord Jesus could say, because I live, you shall live also. Egypt is a type of this world. The believer will not remain in Egypt. We lay to rest the precious remains of our loved ones, and we do so in anticipation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And so when you think, as you lay the remains in that coffin and in that grave, we do so knowing that Jesus is coming and the dead in Christ will rise first. And this was a hope that was given to them by the eternal God. Take my bones. And it reminds us that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is a promise. And so they said, yes, Joseph. And as they're now leaving, and God is directing them, and they come to the Red Sea and cross it, and all of those days and years and years and years, every day that the pillar cloud moved, the tabernacle moved with them, and there would be those who would be carrying the coffin of Joseph. But you notice, they soon find that God leads them a different way. Notice what it says in verse number 3 of chapter 14. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. And he knew the direction they were going, that they were heading for the Red Sea. And the land was going to hem them in. You see, the Red Sea was before them. On either side of them was great marshlands in which they couldn't walk. And they could hear in the background the rumbling of the chariot wheels and the pounding of the hooves of the horses as the army of Pharaoh is set into motion. And you noticed this ungodly leader said, they are going to be bewildered by the land. The wilderness has hemmed them in. And then God says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. God was still on the throne. He knew exactly what he was doing. And you know, sometimes we wonder what we're doing and what God is doing in our lives and why things aren't opening up. But there's a time and a place when it will. There's something for the eye to see. And when the eye sees it, the eye of faith, God begins to open, does he not? The nation of Israel, we're going to have a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And it was a long pillar. It said it was, the Hebrew word is A-M-A-D, amad. It means to stand. It suggests an upright, standing mass of cloud resembling a great pillar. And it would be kind of a mushroom thing at the top. And remember now, there are 2.5 million people on a journey. And you stop and think, the wilderness, for much of that, the blazing heat in those hot, hot summers, long, long summers. And that would be something to preserve and keep them cool. God's gracious air conditioning as they cross the wilderness. And as they camped, waiting for the cloud to move, they would be under that. And the fire at night would be, again, the very same sort of a thing that would be camped over that 2.5 million people. And the temperature drops to the 40s, sometimes even to the high 30s. And they would be kept warm by Jehovah. How gracious he was in preserving them from a blistering sun and preserving them from that cold night. This was his divine presence, his visible presence, the visible presence of the invisible God. And in Deuteronomy 31 and 15, we read these words, and the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle and spread out. In Psalm 105 and 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. So we notice, you see, the very provision of Jehovah. The pillar cloud by day, the fire by night. Notice the very presence of God. It would rest over the Holy of Holies, that Shekinah glory. They knew God was in their midst. And that he was doing the leading. They had the presence of Jehovah. But they also had the protection of Jehovah, did they not? It protected them from the blazing heat. It protected them, the fire, from the cold nights. And they had the guidance of Jehovah. I will instruct thee and teach you in the way which you should go. And again, just as Israel of old knew his divine presence leading them, there will be a future experience that they will have in a day to come. You remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a cloud, we learned the title, the glory of the Lord. His divine message, his divine majesty was revealed, and there we see the Shekinah glory. And Peter could say, he was on the Mount when the Lord was transfigured. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, 2 Peter 2:16. And Peter never forgot that experience. It was a life experience. John could say, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John never forgot that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration when the bright cloud overshadowed them and suddenly there was a voice that came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And although we don't have the Shekinah glory, we have the indwelling Christ in you, the hope of glory. And just as they had that experience, we too have the experience of his divine presence with us today. And we need this, don't we, in our Christian lives and in our Christian experience. You notice the cloud is very prominent in Scripture. You go back to Genesis chapter 9. You remember God gives the Noahic covenant and the matter of human government to man over this planet. And you notice that in chapter 9, in verse 11 of Genesis, there was a promise, three things. He would make a covenant that he has never rescinded. We still have human covenant today. All flesh would never again be destroyed by water. And we've never had a universal flood. Never again would he destroy the earth and remake it again until that time when there is a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness one day will dwell. But in verse number 13 of Genesis 9, he gives the promise of a sign. I do set my sign in my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant, of a promise, of an agreement between me and who else? The earth, planet Earth, not Mother Nature or whatever else. Hate that term. But it was a covenant between Jehovah and the earth. And we get all bent out of shape over all the climate change and all of these things we are hearing and such like, and the earth warming, and, well, let's not go there, but you know what? He made a covenant. I have no fear. God's in control. And as Psalm 104 says, he continually renews the earth by the breath of his power, the spirit of his power. And that was a sign, a bow in the cloud, perverted today by the LGBTQ society. But it was a sign by Jehovah, a promise. And every time you see a bow, remember the promise of God. He's got the whole world still in his hand. And then again, it was a promise to his disciples. After a cloud received him out of their sight, and when he had spoken these things, a cloud. And you notice, he gave the promise to his disciples that he would come again and receive them unto himself. And we're waiting for the Lord's return in the cloud. And he's coming to redeem us. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going up in the clouds, aren't we? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The promise and the hope of the believer. God's faithful. God was faithful in the leading of the nation of Israel. And wise love is seen in the way he led his inexperienced people. He did not lead them by the way. He led them. He knew what was best for them. And as God was with them every step of the way, so he is with us every step of the way. The Red Sea before them, the Egyptians behind them, and marshland on either side. If God be for us, who can be against us? So no matter your situation or mine, he's still on the throne. He's still with us day by day. I don't know if you read the Choice Gleanings on August the 7th. Was written by Deborah Manera. Give us this day our daily bread, Matthew 6 and 11, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:20. After World War II, my grandparents lived in dire want, many times without enough food to eat. One morning they knelt in prayer, thanking God for the day and asking him to provide for their needs. They went to their church, and when they returned, their cupboards had been filled with food. No one knew their need but God, and that was enough. He is still today the same faithful God. Come to him with faith and thanksgivings. He will make a way. You feel hemmed in? You feel you don't know which way to turn or which way to go? Come to him, trust in him, rest in him in faith and thanksgiving. He will make a way. Hudson Taylor, James Hudson Taylor, said, the great missionary to China, I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Second, it is difficult. Third, then it is done. And you may find that there are impossibilities and difficulties, but it won't be long until it is done. May the Lord just encourage our hearts as he seeks to lead and guide us day by day and moment by moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of sharing a few thoughts from your eternal word. And we can truly say, great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that we might rest upon that faithfulness and we might sense your presence with us. Watch over us, keep us, protect us, comfort and sustain. And we pray this in the living name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.